But we should have known it was false the moment he said it. Only now I wonder what would have happened if I had sent them an email asking for a post-dated check. You know, like send me a check for all of the money that Family Radio has. Date it like May 22nd, you know. You believe it's going to end May 21st. You send it to me dated for May 22nd. What do you have to lose if you really believe your stuff, right? You know? That, because he's going to be gone. He's not. I'll promise. I will carry on your work on May 22nd if I miss the rapture and you leave. Something tells me I wouldn't have gotten a response. Here's the deal. We do not believe that God has revealed to anyone when Jesus is coming back. And we see nothing in Scripture which indicates that God will ever reveal to anyone when Jesus is coming back. Matthew 24, 36 through 44. But of that day and hour no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in a field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Know how we know Harold Camping didn't know? The Bible says, you don't know. That's right. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Do not be deceived the next time a Harold Camping type predicts the end. You can bet that is the one day it won't happen. Be a source of truth. Be a source of encouragement to those around you. The timing of Jesus' return and the end of the age are not for us to know. Our commandment is to be ready. Scripture nowhere encourages us to try to even determine the date. Rather, we're to keep watch because we don't know on which day the Lord will come. We are to be ready because the Son of Man, verse 44, will come at an hour which we do not expect. As I said, there are really two errors that we need to address. First, acting like he isn't coming. And what we read in 2 Peter is that the Bible actually predicts that in the last days, people will live and say he's not coming. The wickedness around us is a testimony that that's absolutely true. We are in those last days. My friends, it is foolish to live as though he's not coming. Second, you can't guess when. So be ready. What are the attitudes, behaviors, patterns, circumstances? What are the things that exist in your life that you would be ashamed of if Christ were to return tomorrow? Do you know he won't return tomorrow? Then those are the things you must repent of and surrender to the Lord today, because once again, the Bible describes his return as imminent. Regardless of which position a person might hold as a Christian, there is no debate that Scripture teaches Christ will return. It's a certainty, both for his people and to judge his enemies. So the certainty of his coming is something we fight to the death for. That is an absolute. You have to believe Christ is coming back, or you are outside of Christian Orthodox belief. Now, the circumstances of his coming, there's a whole wide range of views that you can take. So long as we agree on the certainty he is coming, we can disagree a whole lot on the circumstances. The circumstances of his coming are things that we should hold loosely. Even as we discuss this morning, maybe you've come in with a particular position. The attitude should be, okay, I have a thought, but you could possibly convince me that your view is the right view, and vice versa. That should be our attitude as we approach this as believers. But you should know that as the pastor of this church, I do hold a certain position that I believe is the most clear biblical presentation, and I will teach from that perspective. But I'll be the first to say, I could be wrong. Fair enough. I have an opinion. I have an interpretation. I could be wrong. There are three main positions. All of them have some biblical support. First is the amillennial position. Everybody say the word amillennial. You're not like in awe of the millennium. You're saying there is no millennium. Okay? It teaches that the things that the Bible describes concerning the end times are not really specific or literal, but could kind of unfold symbolically throughout the history of the world. The amillennials do not believe that they do believe that the return of Christ is imminent. It still could happen at any moment. We don't know when, and there's just a lot of symbolism in how these things play out. They're not really specific things that you could put your thumb on and say, oh yes, that's definitely the fulfillment of that. There are certain things that an amillennial would call symbolic that, in my opinion, must be literal, which is why I don't hold to that position. There's a post-millennial position. Those would say that the passages of Scripture related to the end times do discuss specific and literal events, and that Christ will return after the great tribulation described in the book of Revelation. Now, this view is more problematic, in my opinion. You see, we've already seen from Scripture over and over, the command is to look for what? For Christ coming. If we're saying, no, the great tribulation is going to take place and then Christ is coming, what should we be looking for? Not Christ. We should be looking for tribulation. We should be looking for the Antichrist because he's going to be revealed prior to Christ coming for his church. There would be nothing surprising about so much what the Bible says, and a lot of those commands that it's imminent, be ready, keep watch, those things would be rendered invalid other than as a matter of obedience. Still, people who hold this position are not excluded from the faith. They are not excluded from our church. If you hold that position, you can be a member of this church. I probably wouldn't let you teach on the end times, but you could be a member of the church. Just know this. One day, you and the rest of us will be so glad that you were wrong. And some of us might go, neener, neener, neener. We got raptured. Then there's a third position. That would be the premillennial position, premillennialism. It's subdivided into a few of its own categories. But the position that I hold and I'll teach from as a pastor of the church is dispensational premillennialism. How's that for a term that you can use to impress your friends? You guys want to say that? No. Dispensational premillennialism. This is the view where the rapture and the second coming are separate events. The rapture could occur at any moment. It could occur now. It could occur 5 minutes from now. It could occur 5 days from now, 5 years. It could occur any moment. All of the events necessary prior to the rapture have been fulfilled when you have this interpretation. Now, Christ coming and removing the church, gathering us from the planet Earth, and bringing us with him. We believe that that's specific and that's literal. And then there's this 7-year period of tribulation. The Antichrist is revealed. The temple is desecrated. And then Christ comes back to judge and to destroy his enemies. That's the position that I hold to. Now, to be fair to my post-millennial friends, that position has a passage in 2 Thessalonians that seems like it's like ironclad. Like it has to be that. Let's look at it. This is the major text in support of the post-millennial position, not the position that I hold. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God, in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So at first glance, it seems that Christ will come after this great falling away, after the Antichrist is revealed, after the temple is rebuilt, where the Antichrist comes and receives worship as though he were God. It seems to indicate that really, really clearly. But if we're good students of Scripture, we have to look at this in its context. And what do you suppose comes before 2 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians is the context by which we interpret 2 Thessalonians, right? Right. See, the apostle had written to the church at Thessalonica, and he taught them of this event that we would say is the rapture. Now, we have to be fair, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Can we be fair about that? It's not a word that's actually in the Bible. But there certainly is a rapture described in the Bible. And it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. That word in verse 17, translated as caught up, the Greek word is harpazo. It literally means to be carried off or to be plucked away. I don't believe that this can be the same event that's describing Christ's coming after the Antichrist is revealed for a couple of reasons. One, there's nothing describing a plucking away or a rapture. Also, he says, comfort one another with these words. There would be very little comfort if what the apostles were teaching was that you're going to endure the seven very worst years that anyone could possibly imagine, and you're going to live through that. What comfort is there in that? Also, Revelation 3:10, it seems to indicate exactly what I'm saying. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my commands to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So not only are the people of God said to be spared from the circumstances of the tribulation, but the very hour, the very time in history of the tribulation. So then what do we do with something like 2 Thessalonians, where it seems to say that it's going to come after? Well, we look at it in context. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So you'll see that these people were facing some very intense persecution. And apparently they were being influenced by false teachers claiming to be Paul. He says, look, even if you got a letter that's supposed to be from us, don't be shaken. If you're getting a letter that says it's from me saying the day has come and you've missed it, don't be shaken. He didn't write the letter. False teachers did. He actually differentiates. He says, from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Two different things. He separates them in what he's saying. Paul has already encouraged them with the idea of the rapture. He says, comfort each other with these words. But then there's these false teachers, and they've been telling them that they'd missed it, and the persecution that they're suffering was a result of them being in the midst of the great tribulation, of the judgment that the Lord foretold throughout the Old Testament, the judgment that even Christ himself proclaimed would come. See, they are concerned not only what they're concerned about is that they've missed the rapture and that they're in the midst of the judgment. So Paul says, no, you aren't in the midst of that judgment. Before that takes place, the Antichrist will come. You haven't seen the Antichrist, therefore you're not in the midst of that judgment. This passage has nothing to do with the rapture. He says, look, before you're in that judgment, the temple is going to be desecrated. The Antichrist is going to be revealed. This has nothing to do with the timing of the rapture. Yes, there are things that will take place prior to Judgment Day, but the rapture where the Lord comes and he plucks us away, he removes the church from the planet Earth, I believe is imminent and will occur prior to the Lord coming in judgment. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. But, again, that is what I believe is the most biblically consistent position. Our statement of faith leaves the door wide open for different views. So you can disagree with me. That's fine. You can be wrong if you want to. Some of you are a little late to the party there. Here's the circumstances we can all agree on. Christ will come back for his church. Christ will come back to judge and destroy his enemies. Nobody knows when. And therefore, these words should be a comfort to every Christian. Never in Scripture are these words intended to make us afraid. Never are they intended to make a believer passive. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, encourage each other with these words. So we see it's certain. He's definitely coming. We see the circumstances. We hold our position loosely. There's a lot of opinions. Some are a little better than others, depending on the position you hold. Third, we should see that these words offer consolation to us as believers. They offer encouragement. They offer comfort to us as believers. The consolation of his coming. Here's where we go with that. Do you have a believing loved one that has passed away? If they knew the Lord, these words should comfort you. Because right now they are present with the Lord, and when he comes, they will be raised in glorified bodies, and you will see them again, and you will know them, and they will know you. Are you dealing with a trial, a difficulty, a challenging circumstance in your life? Be encouraged. Because the Lord will return, and soon, and he'll remove us from this planet. He'll remove us from those circumstances. He'll put an end to those things that hurt us. Be encouraged. Find comfort in these words. Are you frustrated? Are you fed up? Do you look at the culture around us? Do you look at the news and you just want to scream or quit or move away or give up? Be encouraged. Encouraged to what? To press on. To make Christ known. To gird yourself up in the strength of the Holy Spirit and tell people about Jesus, because the Lord's not far off. He's coming soon. He's coming for us. 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that what we desire? Righteousness? As the people of God, shouldn't that be the desire of our heart? What should frustrate us and grieve us and hurt us more than the decay around us? Than wickedness around us, that people going to hell and not caring at all about the things of God, that should break our hearts. But he says, you should be comforted in these words, because Christ is coming and he will have a new heaven and a new earth for us in which righteousness dwells. Amen. These should be words of comfort, because no matter what view you have, the Lord takes care of his own, either by removing the church from the planet before the tribulation or shielding the church from his wrath during it. Though fear or worry may seem like an appropriate response for the Christian, his return is called our blessed hope. It should be of great comfort to us in light of our society and in light of our salvation. But it's only an encouragement to those who know Christ. It's only an encouragement to those who have believed the gospel message that Jesus Christ died on a cross, taking the wrath of God for the sins of the world, and 3 days later rose to life again. He rose to life again to give peace and life and salvation to all who trust in Him. You see, the rapture is when the Lord will remove the church from the planet before He pours out His wrath against those who haven't trusted in Him. For the church, there is no more wrath because Jesus paid it all. That's why we worship Him. That's why we sing His praises. That's why we live for Him. That's why we tell others about Him. But for those who don't believe, the wrath of our just and holy God burns hot to the degree that the Bible says the very base elements of the planet will melt and become as vapor. This is why we cannot be passive. This is why the Bible teaches that as a Christian, you should be encouraged to know that He's coming. He's coming to wipe away every tear. He's coming to right every wrong. He's coming to comfort you. He's coming to make you new. He's coming to give you a glorified body. He's coming to heal your hurts. He's coming to bring you to be with Him forever. But for everyone else, He's coming to conquer and to rule and to judge. So my question this morning is, are you ready? The only way you can be ready is turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ. What are the essentials of the end times? What do we have to believe? Again, the certainty of His coming. He is coming. No one knows for sure when. We can know the signs and the seasons, and we see those all around us. No one can say when for certain, but we can be certain that He is coming, and we should be ready. Second, the details, the circumstances, that should be held loosely. Have an opinion, know your opinion, but hold it loosely. Don't let that divide you from other Christians who believe in the certainty of His coming, but believe in the circumstances a little bit differently. One of my best friends in the world is an amillennial. He believes it's all symbolic. He believes we're kind of in that 1,000-year time period right now. And so this is how we settle that heated disagreement. We have an agreement that when I'm raptured, He feeds my dog. That's how we settle it. For the Christian, there should be nothing to fear. Does the thought of Christ coming back imminently, the fact that He is at the door, does that comfort you or does that make you fearful? Because that's a pretty good indication on your relationship with the Lord. It should be an encouragement. It should be a comfort, and it can be. Today, turn from your sin and trust Him as Lord and Savior. A couple of points of application as we work toward a close. One, we must be holy. In light of the fact that Christ could return at any moment, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Do you see the response to the fact that He's coming at any moment? We should be steadfast. We're not to be moved with the tides of culture. Ask the Lord to search your heart and to reveal any secret sin. Make sure you're growing in holiness. Make sure you're growing in the knowledge of God. Read the Word of God every day and obey it. Be ready. This should also console us in times of pain and spur us on to serve with fervor. Because it's an encouragement and it's a comfort to us, but for our loved ones who don't know the Lord, there is nothing comforting about these words. Which is why we have our second point of application. We must be telling others. Listen to me. The job of evangelism, the job of sharing your faith, the job of sharing the gospel with the community is not for the Christian elite. It's not just for pastors and missionaries. It's for everyone who calls themselves a Christian. You must share the gospel. That is the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. What do we do until he comes? Go make disciples. Teach them to observe everything he's commanded. And he's with us always until the end. Matthew 25:31-40. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Who do you know that right now does not know the Lord? Put a name in your head. Do you see how he divides those who belong to him from those who don't? Do you see the inheritance of eternal life, of the presence of God for eternity for those who know him? There's not much said to those who don't. They're separated. They're judged later. Their judgment awaits them. It's the wrath of God. There are people who will be condemned, people you know, people you love, because they don't know Christ. Tell them before it's too late. Show them the love of Christ. Go. Give. Serve. Bring the good news of the gospel. My friends, I cannot minister to everyone in this community on my own. And I know you don't expect me to. We must do it together as a church while we still have the opportunity. My prayer for us, Cascade Community Church, is that when the Lord returns, which is imminent, that he would find us faithful. Let's close in prayer.